Today I wish to continue in our studies on the book of Daniel, and we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when Daniel was young, and Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem around 605 BC and took Daniel away from his homeland along with other captives back to Babylon. Previous in Israel's history, the Jewish nation had been divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but both kingdoms fell into sin, and so God used other nations to judge them. The northern kingdom was attacked by Assyria, and the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, was attacked by the Babylonians. God had warned the nation by various prophets, such as Jeremiah, but the Lord's warnings went unheeded, and so they were judged. It is thought that Daniel was about 15 when he and some of the other Hebrew captives were taken into training for the king's service. Now, Daniel's caught in this situation of captivity, not because of his own sins, but because of the sins of many in his nation. Daniel and three other boys find themselves, among many others from Judah, in the foreign land of Babylon, with foreign gods and with a foreign language. It would have been a very difficult thing for Daniel to be taken captive, and it's quite possible that his parents may have been killed by the Babylonians down there in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel and other Hebrews trained for 3 years in the education of Babylon. Daniel 1 verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now what was happening was effectively for 3 years there was going to be brainwashing of these young men. And their idea, the Babylonians' idea, was to transform the finest Hebrew boys into thinking and acting like Babylonians. A pagan king had defeated God's people. A pagan king had enslaved God's people and deported some of them. A pagan king was going to re-educate these boys and others. Daniel and the others had their names changed from names that were associated with their God to names that were associated with the Babylonian gods, and you see that in Daniel 1 verse 7. Daniel and his friends stood, I believe, as a godly remnant of young men in the ungodly world of their day. Thank God for the remnants in Scripture. If you study the Old Testament, you will see that it was not the majority of God's people that followed the Lord and kept his commandments, but rather there were faithful remnants that God raised up. There is a lot we as Christians can learn from Daniel's example. As Daniel lived in Babylon, which is a pagan world, so too we are living in a type of pagan world today. We're in a type of Babylon. We are very much now living in an increasingly pagan world here in Australia. There are similarities now that we can identify with the situation that the Hebrews faced in Daniel's day. Not that we've been shipped off to another land, but now for numbers of Australians around our country, there's a real sense of loss of freedom and even a sense of finding themselves captive, be it though in their own homes. Daniel was taken away from his community and in all likelihood not being able to see his parents ever again. He was taken away from family and friends. Daniel was removed from his spiritual home. He was cut off from his education as a boy, and he found himself in a land full of idols. For many Australians now, because of lockdown rules, that people are forcibly removed from the much needed relationships of family and friends, And also many Australians have been taken away from their houses of worship and their spiritual community. In the midst of overwhelming loss, in the midst of captivity, in the midst of idolatry and re-education in a pagan palace, in a pagan land, Daniel stood out as a beacon of light in a very dark world. Now, Daniel was a sinner like you and I, but the Bible does not even give the slightest hint that he was corrupted or that he ever compromised himself in the land of Babylon. Daniel was a godly young man, and we find him when he was an old man, he's still godly. Now, it's important to note that though Daniel was exempt from corruption in his life in Babylon, Daniel was not exempted from troubles and trials in that place. Daniel's faith was tested in Babylon, but Daniel never conformed to evil. Daniel never conceded to evil, and Daniel was never crushed by evil either. Daniel neither failed nor faltered in his walk with God. He was even willing to face death in the pit of lions rather than compromise on his convictions. Daniel made decisions early in his life that kept him from compromise and corruption throughout his entire life. I wonder, have you made decisions in your life that will keep you from compromise and corruption? Now, if you look at Daniel's life as a captive in the king's palace, there were things he allowed the Babylonian government to do. He allowed himself to have a Babylonian education. He was willing to learn the Babylonian language. And he and three other Hebrew boys even allowed their names to be changed. Daniel, you would say, was compliant in his captivity to government authority. But there was a day where Daniel drew a line in the sand and said no to the king's wishes. Daniel knew that God was over government, and if the mighty king of all Babylon wanted him to do something that was against God's law and against good conscience, then Daniel had to say no and be willing to face the consequences. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 1, a test came for Daniel as a teenager in Babylon in the king's palace. And you see that in verse 8. It was a test that involved the king's food and the king's drink. Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There was something about the king's food and the king's drink that if it was taken by Daniel, it was going to cause spiritual corruption. I believe that if Daniel obeyed government orders in partaking of the king's food and drink, then not only would there be spiritual corruption, but there would have been mental and physical corruption as well. When Paul addressed the Corinthian Christians on the matter of eating and drinking unworthily, we can see that unworthy consumption, even at the Lord's table, brought catastrophe to some in the Corinthian congregation. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Eating and drinking unworthily at the Lord's table brought judgment upon the Corinthian Christians. Some were sick and some died, and that was in the church context. Now, I know Daniel is in a Babylonian context and not a church context, and the issue is not the Lord's table, but the issue is an issue of defilement of Daniel by the king's wine and meat. What the Babylonians wanted to do was to brainwash the finest of the Hebrew young men. 3 years of Babylonian brainwashing was an attempt to turn God-fearing Jews into brainwashed Babylonians And part of this brainwashing was to make them consume that which was defiled, that which was against God's laws. It appears that the meat and the wine offered by the king was ceremonially unclean to the Jews. Perhaps it was flesh from unclean animals. And you can read about the dietary regulations of the Jewish people in Leviticus 11, 4 to 20. Perhaps the wine was mixed with blood. One writer believes that the Babylonians were fond of drinking wine mixed with blood. Daniel knew absolutely that this king's meat and this king's drink would not pass his lips. Daniel purposed to be pure in a pagan world. Now, I believe there could have been some great pressures on Daniel and others to just take what the king supplied to them. Perhaps there was peer pressure. Maybe some of the other captives would have said to Daniel, "Daniel, don't make waves. This is what the king wants." Maybe they said, "We're in Babylon, you know, and here in Babylon we should just do what the Babylonians are doing." There might have been peer pressure. Perhaps there was prosperity pressure. Not every Jewish captive ended up in the king's court. Maybe there was a temptation to just take the food and take the drink and keep your job. Maybe others could have said to Daniel, "A career in the king's palace? You've got it made, Daniel. Please the king, and you're guaranteed riches and prosperity and a position in the Babylonian government." Perhaps there was preservation pressure. "Daniel," they might have said, "you don't want to get Nebuchadnezzar mad. The king kills people in terrible ways." Some might have said, "Just don't disobey the king. If you disobey him, you'll lose your heads." Now, we know that the prince of eunuchs was afraid of losing his head if he displeased the king. You find that in Daniel 1 verse 10, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king." Nebuchadnezzar was a violent man, and this man, the prince of the eunuchs, knew that if he displeased him, he could lose his head. So perhaps there was preservation pressure applied to Daniel. Now, let's just address those potential pressures that Daniel could have had. The peer pressure, the prosperity pressure, and the preservation pressure. How many lives today are ruined by peer pressure? When I was young, I went to a funeral. I think I was in high school. I went to a funeral of two girls that had been in my primary school years earlier. Years later, they had gone to a party and they ended up in a car with a drunk driver, and they had a terrible car accident when the driver lost control. The driver survived and the girls were killed. And I wonder, was it peer pressure that brought upon their death that night? Was it peer pressure when they got into a car with a drunk driver? Was it peer pressure that they went perhaps to this party where people were drinking? Was it peer pressure that got the young man drinking, which destroyed his life and the lives of other families? The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I remember when I was a scripture teacher in a high school, I showed my students a film about a champion boogie board rider. He would go out in the surf and compete in these surf competitions on his boogie board. He related that many of the champions in that sport had lost out once they started getting into the drinking culture. Once they began drinking, there were numbers of the champions in his sport that lost their edge and were taken out of the sport that they loved. And this boogie boarder related the story as he was still competing while others had gone. Daniel would not be conformed to the Babylonian world in defiling himself. It didn't matter to Daniel, even if the majority were doing it in Babylon. If the majority sold out to sin, Daniel would not. Daniel would have no part of the Babylonian banquets that would blacken his heart. Matthew 7 verse 13. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Secondly, how many lives have been ruined by prosperity pressure? Daniel could have been tempted with retaining a position in the king's palace. And I can imagine voices in Daniel's day saying, Daniel, if you just conform to the king's wishes, you will have the best of Babylon. Eat, drink, and be merry, Daniel. There are stories all around the world where people have sold their souls in order to become rich and famous. People have sacrificed their lives for the potential of worldly prosperity. Some people have defiled themselves just in order to keep their jobs. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Daniel didn't sell out to retain his position and prestige because Daniel was sold out to God. Thirdly, Daniel was not compromised by preservation pressure. Daniel knew that his life did not need to be preserved at all costs. Daniel knew that he had to obey God rather than man. Daniel knew that he had to fear God and not fear man. Proverbs 29:25. "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favour, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." Daniel's life was in God's hands. Daniel didn't fear man. Daniel feared God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." If you look at Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was respectful to those in authority, and he was able to negotiate an alternative to the king's wine and meats. Daniel 1 verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. You will find in your Christian life that when it comes to issues that would threaten your conscience, that sometimes you can negotiate and sometimes you cannot. Let me give you an example. Years ago, I worked in the building trade, and a builder was giving me a lot of work. And he wanted me to work on his home, and he wanted me to build the work out to other jobs that he had going. Effectively, he wanted me to lie on my invoices so he could dodge tax and get work done on the family home. I had to go and talk with the builder, and I explained to him that I was a Christian and that I could not lie. I potentially faced the prospect of losing a lot of work from this builder. I settled the issue by just talking with him. I didn't budge on what I knew was the right thing to do. I didn't obey his wishes. I stood my ground, and I had to trust the Lord for the outcome. In that instance, the outcome was actually good. The builder kept giving me work, and he never asked me again to change my invoices. Sometimes negotiations work, and sometimes they don't. If you remember in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had built this golden statue and he wanted everyone to worship it, and the three Hebrew boys refused to do so. In Daniel chapter 3, it was the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that wanted to negotiate with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And you'll remember that the king has the three Hebrew boys brought before him so he can encourage them to worship the golden image. Daniel 3 verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar says this: "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" The choice before these Hebrew boys was to obey the government or obey God. Thankfully, they were non-negotiable in their stand. No matter what the cost, they would not go against conscience and the word of God for any earthly king. Daniel 3 verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." In that matter of serving Nebuchadnezzar's gods and bowing before his idol, there was no negotiation on the part of the Hebrew boys, and they faced the full force of the law, which is a fiery furnace. But God was with them. God was with them in the fiery furnace, and they did not burn. The three Hebrew boys did not bow, did not bend, and they did not burn. God honoured them. It is quite clear from Daniel chapter 1 that the king's food and the king's drink would have defiled Daniel. So Daniel successfully negotiated an alternative. Daniel 1 verse 11. "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. You know, some people would view Daniel's refusal of the king's meat and drink as a small matter, but they would be wrong. James Montgomery Boyce states this: "It is in the small matters that great victories are won." I believe that Daniel's future usefulness in the kingdom of God was dependent on that one decision that he made as a teenager to refuse the king's meat and drink. Despite the potential of punishment, Daniel refused government orders because he had higher orders from God himself. The king desired to completely, spiritually reprogram young Hebrews that served in his palace. 3 years of defilement with meat and wine and Babylonian education was undertaken in order to transform the best of the Hebrews into servants of the state. The 3 years of training was designed to obliterate the national and spiritual heritage of the Hebrews serving in the king's palace. If Nebuchadnezzar's training succeeded fully, then the young Hebrews would have had Israel and Israel's God erased from their minds and their lips, and they would have become totally dependent on king and state for their security and welfare. Daniel 1 verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Christians, we must wake up to the devices of the devil. Satan has been working with mankind now for thousands of years, and he uses the same strategies repeatedly upon societies and individuals throughout the ages. Satan wants to educate children into a Babylonian lifestyle without the knowledge of the true God. Satan wants to divert our attention from seeing God as our provider and our protector. Satan wants us to give in to the pressure of our peers and society rather than follow God. Satan wants us to obey the dictates of man rather than the decrees of God. Satan wants us to dine at the Babylonian banquets that would defy our consciences and defile our souls. Satan wants people to sell their souls in return for a few years of comfort on earth that is destined for destruction. Surely, like never before, countries around the world are in a Babylonian position today. Christians around the world are being told when they can worship, if they can worship, and how they can worship. We make the wrong choice if we think that government is superior to God. Our own parliament in New South Wales acknowledges that God is over government. Currently, the New South Wales Parliament's working day opens with the Lord's Prayer when they're there. It opens with the Lord's Prayer preceded by these words. Almighty God, we humbly beseech thee to vouchsafe thy blessing upon this Parliament. Direct and prosper our deliberations to the advancement of thy glory and the true welfare of the people of our state and Australia. The government's own prayer acknowledges that God is supreme, that God is over government. Thousands of Christians in our own country know that God uses human government to govern nations, but human governments are subject to God, as the New South Wales Parliamentary Prayer shows us. The church now in Australia is in a vulnerable position. By government orders, bottle shops and cigarette shops are open in lockdowns, considered essential services, while churches are closed. Isaiah 10 verse 1, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Daniel's choice to obey God as a teenager resulted in a faithful and fruitful life. I really believe that if Daniel had defiled himself with the wine and the food of the king of Babylon, we may never, ever have heard of him again. It is in the small matters that great victories are won. If Daniel was defiled by the king's delicacies, it would have affected his spiritual life. It would have affected his personal life. It would have affected his physical and mental life. And it would have affected his political life. Daniel 1 verse 8. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel ended up serving various kings throughout the 70 years of the Jewish captivity, and he also ended up serving in the Medes and Persian Empire. Can I ask you today, is there anything that you're being pressured to do that you fear is wrong? Is there anything that you're pressured to do that you might think will defile your body or even corrupt your mind? Is there a wide road that everyone else is going down and you're the odd man or the odd lady out? The Bible says in Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We've got to remember that the crowd is not always right. Never forget that the crowd was wrong in their estimation of Jesus. When Jesus was before Pilate, it was the religious leaders that moved the crowd to have Jesus crucified. Both the religious leaders and the religious crowd were wrong in their estimation of Jesus. Mark 15 verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what were ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Don't ever be afraid to be in the minority. It's often the majority that is not right. The majority were not right about the Lord Jesus. The chief priests moved the people, and the people moved against Jesus. Don't ever be afraid to be in the minority. It's often the remnant that God has that stands for truth. It's often the remnant that stands against the crowd. It's often the remnant that stands against the pressure. It's often the remnant that will stand for God's glory. Daniel did not give in to pressure in Daniel chapter 1, and Daniel in chapter 6 didn't give in to pressure there, and God delivered him. If Daniel had defiled himself with the wine and the food of the king of Babylon, we may never have heard of him again. It is in the small matters that great victories are won. Daniel ended up having a wonderful ministry over the reign of several kings. He lived a ripe old age. And he lived a ripe old age because he made a decision at a young age, as a teenager, not to defile himself, not to corrupt his body, not to corrupt his mind. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Like never before, we need Daniels. Daniels that are willing to stand out from the crowd. Daniels that are willing to stand up for God. And Daniels that are willing to be an effective witness. We're living in a Babylonian age. Many people are being deceived by Babylonian ways. And like never before, we need Daniels. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known.